times change a lot, and how God even works with America changes. The great evangelists of the 40s, 50s, and 60s and such, pretty well dead, gone. And you hear some of the stories about their lives, they're really remarkable. Probably the closest we have to something like that would be Tom Williams, who's just still seems to have an extra unction or power with God that I've never found. But I've told the story a few times of Percy Ray, and I've told a couple stories. Well, I was telling one to the Vernon, Pastor Vernon and his son Zach, and they said, yeah, it said, we know a bunch of them. It said, because we hang out with Ronnie Simpson. Well, Ronnie Simpson's a pastor in Charlotte who one time used to travel with Percy Ray. And again, one of the stories I tell, some of you heard this before, but there was a pastor in a church down south, had good 600 people on any given Sunday, and he was going to have a revival, and they're going to have it with Percy Ray. And it was advertised all over the place and such, and so that particular morning come, there's dignitaries sitting there, and this is somewhere back in the late 50s, early 60s, and everybody's all excited, and the singing and everything goes on, and Percy Ray's, you know, comes up to preach, and he just fell straight back on his back. And, oh my goodness, Pastor, get away from me, just get away from me, he says. And you know, everybody's just wondering. The pastor tried to, just shut up, everybody be quiet. Percy laid there for a long time. Then he got up and he said, there will be no revival this week. He said, you know who I'm speaking to, but there's somebody in here guilty of the sin unto death. And he said, you need to repent and you need to get it over with. And he walked out the door. What do you do? You know, you're a pastor and you got this big ear. He called up another evangelist who was sitting there, asked him to preach for him and such. Well, on Tuesday of that week, a woman called him and said, I told my husband it was him, but he's dead. And he'd been one of the deacons of the church, and he'd been conspiring to get rid of the pastor, talking to people behind the back and everything like that. That woman just said, she said, I told my husband it's you. You're the one. And he wouldn't believe it. 6 months after that, the doors open on a Sunday morning. Percy Ray walks in. Time for revival. It's just Percy Ray. Ruth Ann and I listened to a long series of messages by Claire Shipman, a pastor from, I think in Kentucky. But Claire Shipman had been a pastor for a long time, been an evangelist. He started out as a Southern Baptist pastor back in the 50s. And somebody invited him to go to a Percy Ray meeting. Well, he didn't want to go hear Percy Ray. That was one of those radicals. Hey, you can sit there like a big boy, but you can't drive your mama crazy, okay? You got to sit like a big boy. That's how big boys sit, okay? That's right. You know how to do it. I've seen you do a good job. That's right. But the thing is, these people in this church convinced him to go, and he sat there and he listened to Percy Ray, and he was dumbstruck because he realized he was lost. He didn't have salvation. He'd been pastoring a church. And he went forward to the altar call, and he found no relief whatsoever. And he went and talked to Percy Ray about it. And Percy just said, he said, if you can't get saved in a week or so, give me a call. And he gave him a call. He said, you better come on here to Myrtle, Mississippi. He resigned his church. He left to Myrtle, Mississippi. There were six other pastors living on at Myrtle, Mississippi, on the campgrounds there, who had discovered they were lost. One of the hardest things in the world is for a religious person to get saved. One of the hardest things in the world. And it's so, again, when I think of a 15-year-old, this week I had tears for Mike Falk. For sadness, no, for joy. I just thought of that story of a 15-year-old boy sitting at release time in the Portville Central School. And he saw Jesus in that pastor's preaching. And he went up and asked that pastor, he said, I need to be saved. And the pastor said, well, then come to church tonight. Well, he said, you have to get there a half hour early. Well, Mike's ride would never get there a half hour early. So in the wintertime, 15-year-old boy, 5 miles in January, he takes his bike and he goes to Portville and gets saved. And I just think, glory to God. And I think of Pastor Hain talking about as a 15-year-old boy getting saved. Let me tell you something. Had either one of them turned down that round, I'm not saying God wouldn't save them.
real hard.
You know, Stephen, I was thinking in 2005. We were in Hamburg. And one of the Gadano boys got up and told his testimony. Powerful. Grew up as a pastor's son. 19 years old, rebelled on his dad, left. Broke his dad's heart. Spent a couple years out in the world. Finally broken, went to one of his dad's friends. He lived near where the Gadano boy was. Went to his dad's friend late at night, knocked on the door, and that man came out there, and there he was, finally broken, ready to be saved. And his dad's friend had understanding, just led him to the Lord right there. And he told that story, and I mean the power of God was so hard in that tent that night. Remember that guy was singing Not For Sale. He just had him sing it over and over again. Watch God grab you. You call it gay. He hasn't forgotten you. I wonder if you could tell these other kids in here what it would be like to reject Jesus Christ at 15. How did it profit? What did it do? Wonder what price you pay. It's hard. We have some in here. The only reason I'm able to pick on Stephen, I know he's man enough to take it, okay? The Lord specifically showed me this. Had Pastor Hain hardened his heart. Didn't matter what his brother told him. Didn't matter that his father had died in faith. He hardened his heart. You can't even begin to think that hell he'd have lived for the next years. Had Mike that particular day hardened his heart. Sitting there in that class, Jesus stirring. No. Hardened his heart. Didn't begin to believe the destruction. And then you think of Elihu speaking to Job. He said, if any should say I have sinned, it's easy to get people to say that.
Yes, sir.
Didn't Pharaoh tell Moses, hell, I've sinned?
Yep.
Didn't Saul say that? Oh, I've sinned, David. Then he goes a step further. Elihu said, if any man say I've sinned, and I perverted that which is right. We have people in here, you've perverted your bodies, you've perverted relationship with your family, you've perverted holy and sanctified things. God's given you wonderful things in life, and you've perverted it. Then Elihu said the third thing, and it profited me not. Isn't that what the prodigal son said? I hold my dad's inheritance. I got all of that. Thank you, buddy. All these things were given to me. Look where I am now. It hasn't profited me one bit. I'm feeding the swine. And that's really the point that God's trying to get any person to. It didn't profit me. Look what his son did. I think of Tanya sitting over there, and God's showing her sitting in between her grandparents in church, 5 years old. And just hated every person in that church because no one cared for her. And she was probably wrong. God finally had to take her 30 years later and say, Tanya, what has it profited you that you've hated everyone? She had to pull over by the side of the road down here on 305 and vomit out and cry out that old life. As God showed her, there was no profit whatsoever to that hatred. See, a lot of people hold hatred kind of like a skunk holds its scent for protection. They hold it like a porcupine does its quills. It's a protection. Hurt that person before they hurt me. Hurt him. What did it profit? I think all the years that the Asquith family, first of all, suffered because they had me for a dad. Say, what? No, you know something? My wife tells the testimonies of raging. My older kids can tell you times when she could curse for 5 straight minutes and never say the same word twice. Just absolutely scream at the top of her lungs with hatred. I'll kill myself and kids are horrible. I know what it's like to walk through the door and my wife crawl to the door and say, "Divorce me, I'm destroying your children." I lived that life. And I remember the day when God said, "What is it about you, John Asquith, that a woman married to you has to be such a wretch? What is it about you that your glory is hatred and misery? What is it about you that your glory is a cursing, vile woman?" And I began to look at it all different, because you see, the Bible says the woman is the glory of the man. And I realized probably any woman married to me would have ended up wretched, broken. And on top of it, my wife had just grown up so abused and such hypocrisy in families and such. And oh, we prayed for 17 years after I got saved that she could settle on Jesus Christ. Not anybody would have told her, "Oh, you're already saved." She prayed it perfectly about 522 times. But never settled. Never settled. Never settled. I remember when Billy Parsons preached. Probably the single most anointed preaching I ever saw in my life. Dale knows Frank Townsend. The Baptists have met him. I take the Baptists to Frank Townsend. I went into the Lord back in the 80s. He's got a church down in South Carolina. And he's so good in the pulpit, you never want him out. He's so terrible out of the pulpit, you don't want him in.
That's right.
But I'm bringing these friends of mine there, and he's talking about a gunfight he had the other night, and having to throw the gun away because the cops are coming. And, but somebody had been breaking into his shop. He runs a big diesel garage and place and such like that. Somebody had been breaking into it. He went out and shooting at the guy out of the woods. The guy's shooting back at him and such. They call the cops. And I think, "Oh, well, here you are, man. This is welcome to South Carolina." You know? and such. Billy Parsons came to Frank's church. Frank had forgotten he booked him. Billy Parsons showed up for a week revival. It wasn't convenient for the church to have it. Frank buys, "Oh, you know, I told you we'd have it. Let's have it." And I'll never forget going there for the Monday night service. And Frank said, "Well, I guess we're going to have this. You know, I told him we could do it or whatever." I thought, "Frank, you're being an idiot. Here's this guy here to preach, and you're making him feel like a worm." You know what just happened to Billy Parsons? The week before, he sat at his dad's deathbed. His dad was lost, and he just couldn't get his dad saved. His dad died. And Billy wept. He spent one of the worst weeks of his life. He got into that pulpit, and I don't think I've ever seen a man who the world could not touch like Billy Parsons was that week. You could have dropped nuclear bombs on him. It wouldn't have made a difference. He's just been somewhere that you can't even begin to imagine. He preached that week with an anointing like I've rarely ever seen. And I remember Ruth Ann going up there. She'd gone to so many altar calls. And he talked to her for a little while. You know what he told her? He said, "Lady, you know what your problem is? You're not ready to be saved. You keep coming up here and you're just not ready to be saved." And you know what? She loved him. Everybody else said, "Force her into a prayer, force her into a prayer." That guy finally realized, "You're ready to be saved." And later she realized she wasn't. She wasn't ready. There's just things she harbored against God, harbored against things. For one thing, she could hate perfectly. People always talk about my defense of Tanya over the years. There's nothing compared to Ruth Ann's. Ruth Ann would recognize her for everything she was. Just that bitter, awful hatred of a hurt person, lashing out at everybody, her children, people that loved her, people around there. Ruth Ann understood that perfectly and just loved Tanya perfectly. I remember the day. Driving on Route 77 to go see her family. Now let me tell you something that happened 2 years earlier on Christmas Day. Day before Christmas, Ruth Ann had been reading in the book of Ezekiel. And she came across that place where it talked about Ezekiel and the two daughters. And it talked about the one that was so worse than the other. And Ruth Ann began to weep and realize, you know, I've always hated my sisters, and I realize now that I'm the worst one of all. I'm the worst. Should have never said that before. I finally went to sleep. She was sobbing and praying in the kitchen. I got up in the morning. She's still up. I was in there shaving. She went and take a shower. And you would have thought someone had skinned an animal and was pouring salt on the wounds. You heard the noise coming out of that shower, just the weeping. And I thought, maybe God has finally broken her. This may be the day when she finally receives Christ Jesus. We were driving up to Charlotte, where her sister lived, her family's going to be. She's talking and such. We turn the corner to her sister's driveway. We go in there. Ruth Ann looked at me with this cold, bitter voice. And why did you bring me here then? Why did you bring me here? I've been under conviction. Why did you bring me to these people? You know what I realized then? She hated her family. Oh, they talked love. Oh, so good to see you. Hate him. God showed me that day. You know what? He just sucked the conviction off just like that because she wasn't willing to get rid of that hatred. She held that hatred out against them like a porcupine with its quills, like a skunk with its scent, like a dog that'll growl at somebody trying to help it and bite it. 2 more years of misery. 2 more years of children being cursed. 2 more years. Her crawling around, bitter and hateful with everybody she knew. And then one more time, we're driving to Charlotte. This time it's Thanksgiving. And God's been working. Some good men of God preaching. I've told that story, pulling off, I think it's the exit 27 of Lakewood exit. 77. I had to service my God, my belly. I wanted some biscuits from Bojangles Chicken. And we pull in there. I was listening to Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio. Real holy. And she says to me, I understand that woman now. What do you mean you understand that woman? And she tells me a story about a Reader's Digest article she read 10 years earlier. And when she read it, it made her mad. So what kind of article in the Reader's Digest would make you mad? Well, there was a woman dying of cancer. And she had 3 children, and she realized that I'm going to die before any of those children are able to develop memories enough to even remember who I am. See, I was 18 months old when my mother died, and it doesn't surprise me, I don't remember, but it tortures my sister to the core because she can't remember. She can't remember. She has no memories of that woman. It tortures her. Now, my sister who was 7, she remembers. Okay? She remembers well. And this woman with those 3 toddlers, so she sat down and wrote each one a letter. And each letter said, don't tell the others, but I love you best. And that infuriated my wife. She'd grown up with so much hypocrisy and love and pretend and all that. Just infuriated her. Destroyed the whole story for her. And suddenly we're sitting in a Bojangles Chicken. I'm feeding my God. Dr. Laura Schlesinger's playing in the background, talking about somebody's marital problems or something. I don't know what it was. The Holy Ghost is in our hand. There's 8 children sitting behind. She's that woman that wrote to her 3 children and said, I love you the best. And she said, I've been sitting here thinking about Ricky Inger Knowles' son, Jonathan. What are you thinking about? Their son had. Well, he died. It was the only child they had. And it was an awful thing. See, Jonathan was a child that when you told him to come, he didn't come. You had to catch him. See? When you told him to stop, he didn't stop. You had to catch him. He didn't see the car come. Everybody else did, but they never trained him to stop. I was there when they unplugged him. Kept him alive for 4 days. I remember Edgar coming out and saying, I can still smell the baby shampoo in his hair. I kissed him one more time and unplugged him. Ruthann just said this. She said, you know, I thought and thought about that and thought, when Inger's baby died, she lost home, everything she had. But I have 8 children. She thought, if I lost one, I wouldn't lose everything. She said, no, I would. She thought about each child. Well, I lost everything with that child. And when I'm thinking of that child, I do love that one the best. This is my child. This personality, there is no substitute for this person. And it wouldn't matter if I had 100 children, if this one died, I lost it all. I lost everything. Because I understand that woman. And the Spirit of God came upon me. I just turned to her and I put my finger in her face and I said, don't you understand what God's been trying to tell you? See, in the book of Acts, Paul said this. He makes a strange statement, Acts chapter 17. He's talking to Greeks. And he said, we are all his offspring. He quotes a Greek poet. Well, doesn't it sound like the liberals saying, oh, the fatherhood of God and the family of man? And Paul agrees with him. We're all the offspring of God. Lost Greek people. Offspring from God. Well, what sprang from God? He took our bodies and he made it out of the dirt. Hands sprang out of God. I know he breathed the spirit in Adam, but what sprang from God? Your personality. That's what God is. He's personality. 3 distinct personalities. He's distinguished by his personality. And there was a time that God reached into himself and took personality and put it in Chris. He took personality and put it in Tanya. And it's the only one like that. And if she had gone to hell, God would have lost something that he died for, that he redeemed and that he wanted, and she said, hell now. And a trillion years from now, God would never, ever forget that personality. Never. That's a perfect love. He said, well, he's got billions of, no, he never forgot that one. When it says, for God so loved the world, what did God love about you? He didn't love your character. He didn't love your nature. He loves your personality. Could you ever forget your children's personalities, Miss Amy? Never. Never. If he crawled through ditches and drunkenness and hatred for 30 years, you'd never forget the personality of that baby. And pray that God would redeem him to himself. And she began to weep and say, I understand now, he can't help but love me. He can't help but love me. And she began to weep. And I, in a lot of ways, I was like Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't even know what to say. What do you do? The Lord gave me Isaiah 1, and she turned there, and it talked about how the putrefying sores, just the stink of what you are, how that God reaching out to Israel. You know what? Here's one of the things that shifted in evangelism in the last 20, 30 years, and most preachers haven't caught on to it. Rick Ruggles, Pastor Payne, myself, Jim, the Vadises, Miss Pam, Linda, so many others. We got saved at a time. All you had to do was work on our conscience. Just deal with our conscience. We knew what we had done wrong. We did wrong. We knew what was wrong. And then the day came, and consciences didn't work in people anymore. Right. Just doesn't work. And you know what? God has the second barrier of defense. It's the pain of living in sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way to live. It destroys you. It ruins you. And your conscience may not work. But let me tell you something. You feel the pain. God told Israel, you're full of putrefying sores. You're hurting. You're hurting. I'm talking about Glenn Cunningham, that boy at 10 years old. First man to ever break a 4-minute mile. But when he was 10 years old, he was in an explosion at a schoolhouse. They tried to take his legs off, and he begged the doctor, "Don't take my legs. Don't take my legs." They're trying to give him things to put him out. His mother runs to the schoolhouse. And there it is, his legs are just, they're just nothing left. Just bone and some horrible, horrible flesh, third-degree burns all over. And his mother's begging him, "Let them knock you out." They're trying to give him shots to knock him out. He's forcing himself to say, "Wait, don't take my legs." Finally, he told his mother, "I'll let them knock me out if you just keep my legs." So she said, "Okay." They gave him another shot and he went out. The doctor can't take his legs out. And mother said, "No, I promised him no. It's just going to kill him." Gangrene and all these things, she said, "I promised him no. When he wakes back up, we'll deal with him again." When he woke back up, he still said no. And he used to tell the stories of laying in that bed in Minnesota and his mother every day washing those legs down. I didn't have antibiotics or anything in those days, just washing those legs down every day for hours a day, trying to keep germs and everything from getting there. And the day came finally when there were no more open sores and they'd all completely healed, but there were just two sticks with scar tissue all around it. And the doctor came to him and said, "Well, Glenn, you saved your legs, but you'll never be able to walk. You'll never, ever be able to get around. It's actually gonna be harder for you to get around dragging those two sticks behind you. Let me take them off and learn this new life in wheelchairs and drive." He said no. And Glenn talked about his mother for hours. He'd wake up sometimes and his mother so tired she couldn't see straight. And she'd be massaging those legs and massaging them and massaging them. And one day the blood ran back into his legs. And they said you could hear him scream for miles at the pain. Those legs hadn't felt anything all that time. Third degree burns, you don't feel anything. Burned all the nerves. They said you could hear him scream as that blood went back into those legs. The agony was so awful. And I, as a pastor, have stood with people when their consciences come back awake. Consciences that haven't worked in 20 years. I've been with them in the pain when they remember all that they've done and things they can never go back and get right and awful things that they've done. And let me tell you something, it's one of the most terrible things to ever be with a person. And I just have to tell them, thank God he's woken your conscience back up. Thank God. God woke her conscience up that day. It was a lot of pain. It was a lot of evil. See, there comes a point with an abused person where someone's abusing you and then they pass the baton. They say, "You carry it now. You abuse yourself, you abuse your kids, abuse everybody around you, you bury the hatred out, you take it over yourself, okay? You do it to yourself." She told me this. See, Pastor Randall used to have a picture he'd bring out. It was actually a chalk drawing that Peter Ruckman had done. He had somebody copy it for him. But it showed Jesus Christ with his hands tied up above his head to a post. And Roman soldiers with those cat of nine tails trying to take his skin off. "They furled long furrows upon my back." That peace offering of Leviticus 3, where you have to take that sheep and you have to cut its skin off its back, hard by the backbone. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Those Roman soldiers took that cat of nine tails, because every Roman soldier would try to kill a man with a cat of nine tails in a mercy. And a mercy. How much better if your guts fall out the back than hang on that cross for 3 days? But it was prophesied that he lived. He was going to a cross. And Ruth Ann used to look at that. Bill Randall used to preach sometimes, and he'd say, "If you turn that soldier around, you'd see that he's you." He used to preach that over and over again. And Ruth Ann just said, "I've seen the soldier turned around. Yeah, that's me." And she said, "I always thought I hated my parents. God showed me today I hated him. But I couldn't touch him, so I hurt them every chance I got. Did everything I could to hurt them. Everything I could to make their life miserable. Thought I hated them, but I didn't hate them. I hated him. Look what he's done to me." Remember the times you'd come over and talk, and they'd say, "Family isn't the problem, that you hate God.
She started talking, well, why did he do this? Why did he do that? You'd be surprised how many people, these people singing those songs still hate God for what their life is.
Exactly right.
Still bitter with him over what their life is, man. Still bitter with him. She says, I hated him. And she said, if I had been there, I'd have taken that cat of nine tails out of that Roman's hand, and I'd have shown him how to really take the flesh off a man's back. She wasn't bragging. She was weeping in sorrow when she realized how much she hated it. She said, I'd have turned him around, and I'd have looked for places to pull more beard out. I just hated him. And all he's ever done is love me. We got back on the road, and somewhere just a few mile markers from there, she and Jesus Christ finally settled it all. It was over. It was done. That hateful wretch had cursed and sworn, hated her own children, gone through all that, finally had salvation in Christ Jesus. What's the penalty for rejecting? First of all, the life you have to live. It's a terrible life. It's an awful life. It's one of the most awful things that can happen if you live that life. And ask, what was the profit? God asked Tanya, what was the profit of your hatred? Yeah, what was the profit of rebelling against God? What was the profit? You look at it and realize it wasn't the profit. I destroyed myself. That's all God's looking for. I have sinned, yes, and it profited me not. It didn't do me one bit of good. It's destroyed me. I've done it to myself. And you know what? That's where the Spirit of God just slips in there with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he cleanses you, and Jesus Christ enters. Let me tell you something. That day on I-77, he went into our heart, and he began to kick tables over, and he began to cast out money changers. And I'm just telling you, when it was done, he let no man pass through that heart. He had sanctified it with holiness for the zeal of God's house. And all my children knew that Mama was different. Mama was different. I love the day when Joshua came to me and said to me in some wonder, my mother has become lovely.
Yeah, amen. Thank you.
A little wonder about that. My mother love it. That's one of the problems today. The Apostle Paul put it, no natural affection. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's not natural anymore. Very few women have natural affection anymore. They played the whore on their daddy so many times. Then so full of hate and everything else. They run out there and all that stuff's broken inside of them. Then they come together and try to have some kind of a marriage or whatever, and everything's just broken. All the things that need to work are broken. They've smashed things inside, and God's trying to take in the tenderness and love and put something back together, and he can't put Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men, and he put Humpty together again. But you know what we've seen here in the house of God? We've seen the power of God. Whole family. Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Oh, what a wonderful thing.
Yes.
What a wonderful
thing.
Pastor Hamer, closes with a song. I know it's 2 o'clock, but close us with a song. Thank you.